Thank you, Rob, and good evening, folk. We're going to, as you've heard, continue through the book of Daniel. As we've said before, Daniel is broken neatly into two halves. We have the first half records narrative or events that took place during the life of Daniel. We see how God amazingly preserved Daniel through foreign and hostile empires, the empires of Babylon, and now the empire of Persia. God kept his remnant and he watched over them in Babylon. And we see how God uses a faithful servant like Daniel to proclaim his gospel to the huge and pagan Persian Empire. So we're going to study what is one of the best known stories in the entire Bible, Daniel and the Lion's Den. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we do. Heavenly Father, we know this story and we love this story, Lord. Father, help us to see that this is a true account and that, Father, it is all about you and your amazing grace, your providence to us, Lord, Father. And Lord God, your promise to be with us during trials and, Father, to strengthen us and to empower us and to enable us to stand firm for you, Lord, to be God pleases rather than man pleases through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I loved reading the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian used mightily by God during the rise of the Nazi regime in Germany. Even when he went over to America, when the Nazi regime was at its full power, he felt convicted to go back to Germany and to suffer with his fellow saints there. Now, as the Nazi party took power in Germany, they allowed the German church to continue, but they began to require the church to obey certain rules. Now, firstly, the rules began with things like, don't be singing hymns that have Jewish words in them, like Zion and other things. Tone down all the Jewishness of your singing, because, of course, Hitler was wildly anti-Semitic. And then they began to say, you need to modify and tone down the Bible and tone down the Jewishness of the Bible, because this doesn't fit with the Nazi ideology. And sadly, many in the German church of that time obeyed the government, turning down the way they sung and even modifying and editing the Bible. But there was a remnant in Germany, men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who would not change the word of God, who would not stop preaching the whole counsel of God. Bonhoeffer even went up into the hills and started an underground seminary. As each of the students was trained and then graduated, they were made to sign their will, because Bonhoeffer knew they would not live long if they preached the gospel under the Nazi regime. And of course, Bonhoeffer himself was put to death by firing squad for preaching the gospel of Jesus. All this to say that in every age, there are pressures on the Church of Jesus. We are called to spiritual warfare. We see in the seven letters to the churches in Revelation that we're always being either oppressed, persecuted, or even seduced by the world. And we live in an age in the West where seduction is the much greater threat to our spiritual lives. But even now, we're starting to see the rise of persecution. But as Rob prayed before, we should stand shoulder to shoulder with our brethren who are really suffering, the persecuted church who are standing firm for the gospel, preaching the whole counsel of God, even when forbidden by government. And we see here in the true story of Daniel, a witness to God who remained faithful and was mightily blessed by God. He's even mentioned in the book of Hebrews as being among the heroes of the faith. Or he's mentioned indirectly. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 32, the writer says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And so there is Daniel mentioned indirectly as stopping the mouths of lions who stood firm for God as empowered by the Holy Spirit. In the 4th century AD, the persecuted church took great comfort in the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Christians who died would have their graves painted with scenes of Daniel standing among the lions. But we are reminded, of course, as Rob said, this true account is all about God's amazing grace. God empowered his servant to stand firm for him. Now, just to reorient us, on the screen, you can see again just a map of the ancient world of the time, just to give us the context. So Daniel was living in Babylon during the 70-year exile, which began about 600 BC. With Babylon raiding Jerusalem, Daniel was carried off to Babylon as a young Jew, about 14 years old. You can see Judah far on your left, Babylon way over there on the right, 2,700 kilometers away from Judah. God had warned Israel time and time and time again, if you break covenant, if you chase after the idols of the nations, I will cast you out of the land. And it finally happened. And yet we see in the book of Daniel, God is faithful to his people, even in the midst of Babylon. So let's now unpack this amazing account together, starting with point one. God blesses his servants in the kingdoms of men. Looking firstly at verses 1-3. I can recall many years ago, I was a young boy of about 7 years of age. And one day I said to my dad, "Dad, wouldn't it be great if our church bought out a whole neighborhood, bought out a whole street of properties, and we had a whole street of just Christians living together? Wouldn't that be great? All of our neighbors are brothers in Christ. They're Christians. Wouldn't that be wonderful?" And Dad said, "That's not God's plan. God has called for us to be salt and light, to be among neighbors who don't yet know Christ, to go and work with colleagues, many of whom will not know Christ, and to bear witness to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of God's power at work within us by the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves in the power of the Holy Spirit." And we see here Daniel thriving in Babylon under these wildly wicked pagan empires. And as he remained faithful to God, God blessed him and provided a very powerful witness before the people of Israel who were suffering in exile and were wondering if God had forgotten them, but also a powerful witness before the entire Babylonian and then Persian empires. By this time, by chapter 6, Daniel is now a man in his 80s. Babylon has come and gone. He is now under the rule of the Persian Empire, and he's now under the rule of King Darius. Now, we see there in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Now, we should note here that Bible scholars are divided over who Darius was. Now, we saw last time that a century or two ago, critics of the Bible said that Daniel chapter 5 was inaccurate, that King Belshazzar was not a king of Babylon. But since then, in the mid-19th century, a huge clay cylinder was found that bore witness to the fact that King Belshazzar was in fact the son of King Nabonidus, and Belshazzar did indeed rule over Babylon when it was conquered by Persia. God's word is always true. It is always accurate. So Darius could be one of two people. Some scholars say he may have been a man also known as Gubaru, the governor of Babylon during the early reign of Cyrus. This is possible. The Nabonidus cylinder does mention that Babylon was governed by a man called Gubaru, and he appointed satraps to rule in Babylon. But a more widely held view, and one I tend to lean towards, is that Darius was King Cyrus. kings of the ancient world often had more than one name. And so scholars think that Cyrus the Persian was also called Darius the Mede. Now, we know from ancient historians of the 5th century BC have written that Cyrus the Persian, the king of the Persian Empire, was also called the Mede and the king of the Medes after the fall of Babylon. And in fact, they say that his father was a Persian and his mother was the daughter of the king of Media. So he was, in fact, a Persian and a Median. So Cyrus the Persian was also Cyrus, or likely Darius the Mede. Now, note too that God had promised through the prophet Isaiah 200 years earlier to send his people back to Jerusalem out of exile by a ruler called Cyrus. God named him by name. And so we see here the fulfillment. At this time, about this time, Cyrus or Darius starts to send back to Israel the exiles. And so even the age of Cyrus himself, we're told he was about 62 in chapter 5, verse 31, matches up with ancient historians of the time talking about King Cyrus. Now, note too that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, written from about 200 BC, called Darius here in chapter 6 by the name Cyrus. In fact, we read the writings of ancient Jewish historians in the intertestamental period say that Darius was in fact King Cyrus. So almost certainly, I think, Darius is Cyrus, the Persian ruler. And he sets over the empire, likely the entire Persian empire, satraps who were there to rule, to ensure that the peace was kept and the taxes kept flowing the money into the king's coffers. And amazingly, God is again blessing Daniel, and he is set above all of these regional rulers as one of the great high administrators. Just as God blessed Joseph in Egypt centuries earlier under Pharaoh, here he blesses Daniel, and he's raised up to a position of great authority. Now, if we look at the screen again, we see another map showing the size and scale of the Persian Empire. Now, on this map, the Persian Empire is marked in pink, and we'll see just how big the Persian Empire was. By far the biggest empire in human history, far bigger than the Babylonian Empire, spreading far and wide. It was a massive, massive empire. There's Babylon just in the left top of the screen, where Daniel's taken. Well, the Persian Empire goes for hundreds of miles far to the right, even above India, a huge empire of the time. And God so blesses Daniel, he is now placed as one of the high rulers of the Persian Empire. And once again, we see that Daniel is faithful to Yahweh, even when he is put in a position of authority under foreign rule. And so point two is this: God calls on his servants to be faithful to him. And so we read in verse 4, we see the beginnings of conflict. Daniel has become, verse 3, distinguished above all the high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. God was blessing him. And the king planned to set him above the whole kingdom. But verse 4 is the kind of the negative note. The high officials, the satraps, become incredibly jealous of Daniel and seek to destroy him, seek to bring him down. And so they begin to look for a weak spot in Daniel. Was Daniel prone to taking a bribe? Did he have an eye for the ladies? Did he have a gambling problem? Was there some secret sin that they could discredit him for? No, Daniel was above reproach. Verse 4, they could find no error or fault in him. Now, there's a very important point for us here as followers of Christ in the 21st century. When you work in a non-Christian workplace, or when you have non-Christian or not yet Christian family, friends, neighbors, and they know that you follow Jesus, they're looking for an error or a fault or a hypocrisy in you, a reason to write off the truth claims of God's word. We are called to be above reproach. Now, again, not out of a spirit of self-righteousness, but because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit who enables us to live lives that glorify our Lord Jesus. We are saved through grace, through faith in Jesus, and we have been given, as we heard this morning, the Holy Spirit who empowers us to flee sin. And we are to know, we are called to bear witness by the way we live, the way we work, the way we treat our spouses and children. It becomes a very powerful witness when we walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And we see here Daniel was above reproach. And so they conclude in verse 5 that the only grounds for any kind of complaint they could find would be on the basis of Daniel's uncompromising faith in Yahweh. He would not compromise his faith in the Lord God. And so these men, they hatch a terrible plot to entrap King Darius, to destroy Daniel. And we see there in verse 6 that they come before the king and they flatter him. That they flatter him trying to get the king to write a law to indict Daniel. And so they say, may it be that for the next 30 days, everyone in the entire empire must only worship to or through you, O king. And if they should break this law, may they be cast into a den of hungry lions. Now, again, we know from ancient historians that the Persian Empire was infamous for all these terrible, wicked forms of torture, wicked forms of execution. They made it almost an art form, the ways in which they killed people. It was gruesome. It was designed to provoke fear, to ensure obedience over the entire empire. And so these men are trying to entrap the king, and they are trying to destroy Daniel. And note too that they talk about the law of the Medes and the Persians, verse 8, which cannot be revoked. It's even become a figure of speech in modern usage. We say that the law of the Medes and Persians refers to anything that cannot be changed. And we know this was in fact the case. A historian of the time writes that a subsequent king of Persia wrote such a law, and a friend of the king was found guilty and was to be put to death. Well, the king then realized that this man was perfectly innocent and tried to save this man, but could not, because he had written a law, the law of the Medes and the Persians, and this man, this friend of the great king, was in fact put to death. So these men, they set a trap to ensnare Daniel and to fool the king into destroying this man who was being blessed mightily by God. And so we see that Daniel is here commanded, as are all the exiles, to no longer worship Yahweh for 30 days. How will Daniel respond? Well, firstly, note, we are commanded to obey the authorities of the land. We read in Romans 13, verse 1, Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. It's a very important principle for us today. We are called to obey the authorities God has placed above us. However, there is a higher law, the law of God. When Peter and John were told to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus by the Jewish rulers, Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. And there will come a time when we are called to either obey God or obey the rules of man. And like Peter, we must obey God and not men. And here Daniel chooses to obey God. And note too, look at how Daniel did it. Verse 10, he returned to his room, his house as usual, and he prayed as usual. Now, we note too that Daniel prayed before an open window. Now, wouldn't you expect Daniel to pray to God, but to try to hide in the closet? No, he continues to pray to God in the way in which he had always prayed to God, three times a day before an open window facing Jerusalem, displaying amazing boldness. Daniel trusted God. He doesn't compromise. He worshiped Yahweh and would not be daunted. Now, you may ask, why does he pray facing Jerusalem? Well, because of a thing that Solomon had said many, many centuries earlier. When Solomon dedicated the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem, he gave a prayer to God, and in his prayer he said this, 1 Kings 8, verse 35. Solomon said, "When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants." So he encouraged them to pray toward this place because the temple of God in Jerusalem symbolized the presence of God. And so Daniel in faraway Babylon prayed toward the temple, which symbolized the presence of Yahweh himself. He prayed three times a day. He knew the people of Israel were being punished by God for breaking covenant with God, and he prayed to his heavenly Father, to Yahweh, and he does not change his practice of praying despite this law. And so these men saw Daniel praying. The trap has been sprung. Here is the sting, they have caught him. And so they rush to see the king in verse 12. And note firstly that they don't just tell the king what Daniel has done. They ensure the king indicts himself and says, "King, didn't you say that anyone who prays to any other god or man during these 30 days must be cast into a den of lions?" They want the king to affirm this law, to get the king really stuck, to find no way out of putting Daniel to death. And the king says, "Yes, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." And so they have totally caught the king in his words. Now, note too that they respond then by attributing malice to Daniel. They try to really inflame the king's anger. They say, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." These men are incredibly vindictive. They are determined to destroy Daniel. And so they're saying not just that Daniel worships Yahweh, but that Daniel pays no attention to King Darius. Now, many, many years earlier, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar, they too were daubed onto the king, and the king was filled with rage against them. Darius is made of better stuff than King Nebuchadnezzar. And we see in verse 14 that the king knows immediately that he's been conned. He has been set up by these men who are trying to destroy a royal rival. And the king became much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored until the sun went down to rescue Daniel. And now again, we know from ancient historians that in ancient Persia, if a man was found guilty of a sin worthy of death, he was put to death that evening. So if Daniel was caught praying to Yahweh at noon, the king only had the afternoon to try to find a loophole to free Daniel from the lion's den. And he does this. He spends the whole afternoon trying to find a way to preserve Daniel's life. But these men are determined to push their luck, and they come back to the king at the time of when the execution should be handed down at sundown, and they say to him, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Now, these men are so determined to destroy Daniel that they are badgering the mighty king of Persia, that the king is stuck. And he has no way to free Daniel because the law of the Medes and Persians could not be taken back even by the king himself. And that brings us to point three. God is with his servants in the midst of danger. We have this wonderful discourse by Jesus called the Olivet Discourse, which he talks about the end times. And he also warned his disciples that they would be persecuted because of his name. And he said to them that they would be delivered over to councils and beaten in the synagogues for his sake. And in fact, all of them would go to violent executions, bar the Apostle John, bearing witness to Jesus. But he said to them, don't be anxious about what you will say, the Holy Spirit will be with you, will give you power and enable you to say the right words. So we're not always rescued from the den like Daniel, but God is with his servants always in the time of trial, in the time of persecution. And we know that God is with our brethren suffering for God in places like North Korea, in places like China and Bangladesh and Myanmar. And yes, we should pray for them and that God would deliver them from the time of persecution. But know that God is with us always in and especially in the time of persecution. But when his son came to the time of persecution, he was abandoned to the cross because he drank the cup of divine wrath in our place, that we would never taste that kind of hell, the wrath of God outpoured on our sins. So that the servant to whom Daniel points is the ultimate perfect suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel is but a shadow of the one who would come, who served his father perfectly, who bore witness to his father always and always served his father and was not swayed by the opinions of man nor the persecutions of man. Praise God that we are now anointed with the Holy Spirit. We have been made God's own beloved children because of his suffering servant, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to whom Daniel points. Well, we read there in verse 16 that the king is still just torn up. He couldn't sleep all night. And he says to Daniel, as Daniel is cast into the den of lions, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Now, if you have a NASB or an old King James, verse 16 reads more like this. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. So it can be translated either as an affirmation or as a statement of kind of desperate hope. And I'm certain that the ESV is right. Now, the Aramaic can be translated either way, the verb form, but the king is uncertain. The king is hoping against hope that God might rescue Daniel. And the next morning, he's filled with distress as he cries out to Daniel at the grave, at the den. So the king has him cast into the lion's den, and the den itself is sealed by a huge rock and, of course, the king's seal. Now, that they would press down a clay seal over the gap between the rock and the edge of the den, and then the king would press his ring into the clay seal to seal this sentence so that no one could move that rock without breaking the seal of the king, because the sentence must be handed down. And so he's put in the den, dropped in the den, and he spends the night with these starving, ravenous lions. But the king loved Daniel. And the king spends the whole night fasting, and he had no entertainment. He couldn't sleep. Sleep fled from him. And at the break of dawn, he rose up, which was very unkingly. He rushes with haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. And again, now the Aramaic there implies terrible distress. The king is almost certain that Daniel has been torn limb from limb. And he cries out, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel replies with great joy and confidence, oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Again, he bears witness to Yahweh. God saved him. God sent an angel and shut the servants' the lion's mouths. And the king is delighted. Daniel has been saved. The king is exceedingly glad, filled with great joy. And Daniel is brought out of the lion's pit. Now, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought out of the furnace, the king found on them no smell of smoke, no smell of fire, not even a hair was singed. And here Daniel is brought out of the den of lions, and he is completely and totally unharmed. God preserved him all night. And so the king then takes the men who conspired to destroy Daniel and throws them into the den of lions, sadly includes with them their families. And we read that the lions overpowered them and broke their bones in pieces before they even landed on the bottom of the den, showing us that indeed these lions were in fact ravenous, starving, hungry. But God sent an angel and protected his servant Daniel throughout an entire night in the den of lions. And that brings us to our final point. Point four, God is honored when his servants obey him. Well, King Darius was so moved by the amazing power of Yahweh. It was displayed to Nebuchadnezzar, displayed to Belshazzar, because God's people were among the Babylonians, God's people were among the Persians in Babylon, and God reminded the kings of Babylon and Persia that Yahweh is sovereign over all nations. And we see here that King Darius proclaims the might, the power of God. This Persian king gives glory to the God of Israel, and he sings a lovely song of praise, just as Nebuchadnezzar had when God restored him after his time of insanity. And he praises the living God who endures forever. And note too, his theology is excellent. He says, his kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So Nebuchadnezzar bore witness to God before all of Babylon. And here, many years later, the king of mighty Persia bears witness to the God of Israel as the living God, whose kingdom shall never be destroyed. A reminder to the people of Israel, a reminder to the nations, a reminder to us. God's kingdom, whose king is Jesus, shall outlast, shall overcome all the kingdoms of man. God is on his throne. And we see finally that in verse 28, Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, are they two kings? Well, in fact, if you look at verse 28, it can be translated just as easily or just as validly. It can be translated, this Darius prospered during the reign of Darius, even the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So I think, again, he's saying it's one and the same. Can't be sure, but I'm almost certain that Darius is, of course, King Cyrus. And God blesses his servant Daniel in the Persian Empire as his faithful servant, reminding his people Israel he is still on his throne. Well, 2,500 years later, God is still on his throne. And we know that the king of his kingdom is Jesus, who came and laid down his life as an atonement for sin, returned to his Father's side in glory, poured out the Holy Spirit upon all of his followers, and he's reigning at his Father's side in glory right now. We should take great comfort from this. God is sovereign just as he was in the days of Daniel. We can trust God to be with us in all of our trials, even in times of persecution. And we can also seek to look at the model of Daniel, to seek to bear witness to our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus, knowing that he is with us always. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that we are to redeem the time God has given us, because the days are short, the days are evil, and our time is short. May our friends see us and see the living hope we have through knowing God as our loving Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit as the helper, as we seek to live lives that adorn the gospel, knowing that God is on his throne and bringing all things to his good and to his glory. Let's now close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the true account of Daniel. And Lord, you showed your great power, your sovereignty, your grace to Daniel, Lord, in this foreign empire. Lord, you reminded them all that you are the God who rises up kings, who sets them down again. Lord, you are completely sovereign. And Father, you have sent your Son to save us from our sin, Lord. And you are greater. Jesus has overcome the world. We can sleep at night well when we have entrusted ourselves to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to go forward this week bearing witness to Jesus Christ by how we live, by how we work, and by how we speak. May others see the living hope we have through faith in Jesus, Lord God, through whom we have been restored to your family, Father, as your beloved children. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.